We are so blessed, so honored by God's word. And we are on the eighth chapter, but we actually included two chapters because next week will be our last of the 10-week series. And the reason we're doing that is because the following weekend is Thanksgiving, or that week is Thanksgiving. So look how fast it came. So we combined two chapters, and it might go just a little bit longer, but hopefully not. But we're talking about this time that the chapter 7 is called A Little Help from Our Friends. But really, do we really want a little help from our friends? It's kind of a yes and a no answer. Yes, we want help from our friends that are godly friends and that know the word. But friends that are peer pressure kind of friends? No, I don't think so. And so we're learning some things tonight about that. I was doing a little bit of research on social proofing, and you might have heard it called different things, like the mob thing that's going on. You know, when you go to the mall, and what do they call that, a mob? Flash mob, yeah. And they do those kind of things. And then I don't know if you've seen on the news some of these mobs that are going into stores, and there's enough of them that nobody can stop them from stealing. They can't do anything about it because they're in and out of there, and there's too many, and so they just get away with it. And we're seeing in cities that have been devastated, like some parts of our own cities, and in Detroit, where mobs are going and trying to do things, and they're getting away with it because the people don't want to go in the neighborhoods that they're in. And I was just reading a book today. Oh, my gosh. It's a prophet that foretold, and we'll get into it more, so I'm not even going to talk too much about it, but this prophet foretold that in the last days and for the church, and so many things will be going on simultaneously with, you know, devastation throughout our world, but also the revival that's going to take place. But in so many places of our world that people are not going to want to be government leaders anymore because of the crime and the devastation, that the only people are going to rise to the occasion is the church, because nobody does even wants it. And he prophesied that there's going to be so much mob takeover, and we're like getting it in a little glimpse right now. Just a glimpse, but he said there's going to be so much mob takeover that the governments can't fight this. And he said they're going to attack mainline denominations because of their resentfulness toward not getting anything from Christianity. And then they're going to go after other churches that are popular, big name churches. They're going after them. We have a lot of things in store for us, and this is not for fear, but it's for faith. It's a preparation time that God is leading us into. It's a time for us to rise up and know that this is about the kingdom of God, and we are privileged to be in the kingdom, and it's not about ourselves. And we're going to talk a little bit about those kind of things tonight, but this herd mentality, when I was looking at it, this social proofing, they did a researcher, they being probably socialistic teacher, socialism. They were doing some research, and they put on like a street in New York City, and they got two or three people to look up at a building and focus on one spot. Well, mobs of people would walk by, and they would stop for a second maybe and look at what they were looking at, just staring up like, what are they doing? And they proved that if only two people were doing that, then only 20% would stop and look. But if five people were standing there looking and focused into that, they saw that 80% of the people literally stopped to see what was going on. Now, that is social proofing. Now, there's good and bad with social proofing, because we'll see as current things that have happened. It's shortcuts that can allow us to make decisions quickly based on the actions of other people. If it's a good thing and we see people going toward it, it's a great thing. But what if it's not a good thing and we ran after the herd? That herd mentality that takes us somewhere that we shouldn't be. If it's the truth, it's an awesome thing. For example, in 9/11, you know, that was a herd mentality. They didn't even know exactly what was happening, but when they saw hundreds of people running in a direction, they turned around and ran, and that saved their life. Now, if we would have ignored that herd mentality, if they would have ignored that one, please help me tonight. And if I don't get my words straight, just fix me, okay? Even though there's something about being fixed that us women don't like. But anyway, we won't get into that tonight. I don't have a nail in my head, but I don't want to be fixed. But anyway, that made no sense to you, but You will hear about it eventually. But this, my mentality is something that we can either choose to look at seriously or not look at seriously. And that's what we're going to do tonight. You know, I was thinking today that I'm going to have a Facebook. All of you guys got Facebook? I don't have Facebook. And I think I'm going to go with Facebook. But you know what? I'm only going to invite one person to be my friend of Facebook. And it's going to be the Holy Spirit. He's the only one allowed on my Facebook. Because I'm getting to the point. I'm sorry. I'll be your face, but I want to be your friend. I mean, I'll accept you as my friend face to face. But when it comes to face, this is who I want to be my best friend. And that has to be the Holy Spirit. We are entering into a time that the church has not known. And some of us have ears tonight to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. But if the Holy Spirit isn't our best friend, we're like, what'd you say? I didn't hear what you said, Lord. I want to have ears to hear, but I can't quite hear. And you know what he's saying? He's saying, tune up our ears. If we've got a, whatever you call these things on our ear, tune it up. We've got to hear his voice clearer because he is trying to speak to us. Now back a little bit on the social proofing. Friedrich Nietzsche, or I'm just going to call him Fred. He was a German psychologist. He made the observance that we as, because of the media, our movies, and the songs kids listen to, and the other things that we expose ourselves to, all the billboards, the shouting, the music, the Facebook, the social media, everything around us is screaming at us, and like herds, we're following the pack. We're going where it's telling us to go. We're wearing what it tells us to do. And we have become like we're just led like sheep's going to the slaughter. And then he said Christians or church people are the same way. They are like people going to the slaughter. They don't have a mind of their own. Well, you know, I hate to say this, but in some ways I agree with him. Because there's a lot of people that are sitting in churches that don't have a clue, that they might be attending church every Sunday and they don't know Jesus. They might have prayed a prayer about being born again at one point in their life, but they still don't know the person of Jesus. There's people in mainline churches like I lived in for 21 years, never missed church because I was told it was a mortal sin if I missed church, so I wouldn't do it. And I was going to hell. And let me tell you why I was going to hell. I don't believe that all Catholics are going to hell. But I was going to hell. Because I loved God, but I did not know him intimately. I was not born again. I was raised in the church. I went to school in the church. And I loved Jesus. My mother taught me to love Jesus. But I didn't know him. And we have churches that think they know Jesus. And they don't know him. This is a time for us to wake up. This is a time to not allow ourselves the social proofing that says, oh, if everybody else is looking up, I have to look up too because I'm so curious. I got to know what the world's doing. We don't have to be that curious. This is the only thing that we need curiosity. Hello.
Hey.
Welcome.
How are you?
Well, I've only got through just a couple of statements.
I figured.
But we also, he has another term, and he called it supermen. The supermen are the people who he respects as has a mind of their own, like the atheist and those that choose their own path. But little do they know they haven't chose their path. Their father is the devil, the father of lies. They were born by the father of lies as far as they were born under God's creation, but their mind until they're born again and they don't even realize it. And so they're deceived, and they're not the supermen. The supermen and the superwomen are the people in the church, to me, who do not follow the herd. They say, I'm going to hear the voice of God, and I'm going to do what the voice of God tells me to do. God is raising up a new breed of Christian. And if the pastors and the leaders and the prophets are not doing what the Holy Spirit's telling them to do, they're going to do it anyway. Because they're a brand new breed of Christians. God is speaking. He's begging to the leaders, Get right with me. Get right with me. I want to use you. I want this to work through the fivefold ministry. And he does have faithful fivefold ministry people. But if he doesn't get them to respond to his Holy Spirit voice, he's saying, I will use the baby Christian and I will pour out the Spirit of God on them. And they might not have the wisdom and they might make so many mistakes. But God is moving in a new direction today. And we've got to hear what the voice of the Holy Spirit is saying. You know, in the book, Andy Stanley's book, it talks about if there was a perfect map quest, we would follow it. If it would tell us how to get rich quick, if it would tell us how to be spiritual overnight, if it would tell us how to be the best parents and the best business people, we would do that. But unfortunately, it doesn't work that way. We have to go to plan B. And this is what plan B is. It's okay. Plan B, is it okay to follow our peers in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 6? It says in the voice message, it says, she has prevented many from considering the path of life. Yes, she'll take you where you do not want to go, sliding down a slippery road, not even realizing where you will end up. We need to run, and we need to run fast. Forest, we need to run fast, because this is not just talking about an immoral woman trying to tempt us, but this is, okay, this is talking about a people who are sliding down a slippery path. Lord, bless her. In the name of Jesus, bless her, Father God. Thank you, Lord. You know, we can get caught up in the peer pressure that the enemy would try to catch us up in. Because we think and we feel like, well, so many are going down that road. Teenagers, unfortunately, fall for this because so many are going down that road. Isn't that the right way? Then how can so many people be wrong? When I became a born-again Christian and being raised in the church, I was like, God, how can this be? I had a shift in my mentality. I was like, can this be true that the road is wide and many are going to hell? How can this be true? It made me go to stores and places where I would see people. I'm like, God, I can't handle this. That this many people can be possibly going to hell? My mind didn't want to receive it until I dug into the Word and said, yes, it's true. We've got a great work to do. We've got a great message with a great God, with a great gospel, with great people that are hungry for God, but they don't know Him yet. Mm-hmm. That's why we've got to get out there with this message like we've never been out there ever before. You know, I was in a public place the other day, and here comes Santa Claus. Comes Santa Claus, right down Santa Claus Lane was being played, and I'm stopping and I'm listening to the words. And so I went back and Googled it, and I can't believe it, but it says, He doesn't care if you're rich or poor, a poor boy. He loves you just the same. Santa knows that we're all God's children. Doesn't that sound good? But we're not all God's children. We are all God's creation.
That's it.
But we're not all God's children.
Right.
Even as good as this sound, it's deception. And that's why the people of God who are serious to God have to rise up and so know His Word. But actually, more than that, that's why they titled this translation, The Voice. We have to know His voice when He's speaking to us, because the deception is all around us. Tell your ears with Christmas cheers, because Santa Claus comes tonight. Here comes Santa Claus, here comes Santa Claus, right down Santa Claus Lane. He'll come around with chimes
that
ring out.
Voice.
It's Christmas morning, and I'll ignore that. Peace on earth will come to all if we all just follow the light. Let's give the Lord above. That, even that part sounded really good, right? Give the thanks to the Lord above, because Santa Claus comes tonight. Now, I have nothing against Santa Claus. I know he was a good man, and that's okay. And the Lord gets preeminence, and that's okay. But the Lord isn't getting preeminence. And so these are some of the things that we have to take in light. I'm not talking about a religious spirit. I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about things that so easily deceive us. And so by the time we end up following the path and the herd, how many years have we wasted? How much have we gone through that we've wasted time that we could be winning this lost world? Our clues, you know, in our core arenas of our life, our finances, our family, our morality, our spirituality, our friendship, our profession, and our education, We all have a mental picture of where we want to be, right? We know what we want our family to look like, our education to look like, our spirituality to look like, and our friends. We have a picture of that. But when we are going along with the herd, we're not going to get that picture fulfilled, and we don't even realize it, and we're wasting time. And I don't want to bore you. I wish I could sing like Frank Sinatra. I love his songs. I love his way. But he did it his way. And most of you know the story of what the property that we bought over
right here. This property. We're on it.
I thought it was right next door.
No.
Wow.
We're building two, and this is it.
Okay. We prayed and asked God for this property. We were believing for this property. So we went to the man that owned the property, and he said, I'll die first before I ever give you that property. And he ended up dying in a couple weeks. And his wife called us a few days later and said, would you like to buy this property? And on his tombstone it said, I did it my way. And this song by Frank Sinatra, he says, and now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I say it clear, I'll state my case of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. Kevin, you should be singing this for me. I traveled each and every highway and more, much more than this. I did it my way. Regrets, I've got a few. But then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do. I saw it through without exemption. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the highway. And more, much more than this, I did it my way. Yes, there were times I'm sure you know, knew when I bit off more than I could chew. And through it all, when there was doubt, I ate it up and spit it out. I faced it all. I stood tall and I did it my way. I loved, I laughed, I cried. I had my fill of share of losing. And now, as tears subside, I find it's all so amusing. I think I did it all that I may say, not in a shy way. Oh, no, 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 not me. I did it my way. For what is a man? What has he got? If not himself, he has not the right to say the things he feels, and not the words of one who kneels. Not that stupid position. The record shows I took the blows and I did it my way. The only problem is he did chart his course and he became very successful, probably in a lot of people's eyes. We still listen to his songs and people still see him in movies. But I wonder where his eternity he is. I wonder if he's in heaven, because life is short-lived. And so many of us chart our course and we don't even plan for our eternal future. And God is telling us that we need heroes. We need to be the heroes of this generation that will show people the way. Successful people are people who know what to do about eternity. They're people who know where they want to be, but they also are people who will acknowledge that they don't know, and they're not too proud because they don't know everything, and they're not too proud to ask people who do know. Song of Solomon, in chapter 2, verse 15, in the Passion Bible, it says, you must catch the troubling foxes, those silly little foxes which hinder our relationship, for they raid. Those foxes are raiding our relationship with Jesus, our budding vineyard of love, to ruin what I've planted within you. Will you catch them and remove them for me? We will do it together. He said, we will do it together. But there's budding things that are in our heart that we want so much for God. And the raider is coming, and they're little things. They're little distractions. If they were big monsters, we would recognize them. But it's the little things that distract us that God is warning us about. Compromises are hidden things in our heart that where Christ is trying to shine, and we're not relinquishing those things to him. It's the unconventional path. We've been talking about the path. And it's the unconventional path that God wants us to be on. You know, we've heard the thing, mind your own business. You know, I can do things myself, especially in our society. We can do whatever we want to do it because it's our right. We feel like we have all these rights. But our decisions that we make in the private places, you know, these things that we say that we are independently making, have an effect on other people. We are making an effect to be apathetical in our Christian life. We're making an effect on other people when we choose to not nurture our children the way they need to be nurtured. When we choose to make money our God over making our children and our responsibility to even our church and to our families the way God told us to do it. We're neglecting what God has told us to do. So we're making up our own mind, but there's so much profound, immediate effects that are being felt, and we're seeing it as we see the social media and the games and what's going on. It's turning a generation upside down that doesn't even know how to think clearly, that would go and down the road and murder their family because they are caught up in games that teach them that. Where families don't even know how to say, give me that. You will not have that any longer. But they have to do it when they're little, not when they're 17 years old. We are on a path that we need to take and make radical decisions as Christians, as leaders in the house of God, as rulers who have responsibility for the kingdom of God and for planet Earth. We are such a privileged people to carry this call. And God said, if you foster my word, I will give you everything that you need. And so teens are being deceived, and aged people are saying, don't cramp my style. I'll do it my own way. Who has the ability to speak in my life? I'm older than you anyway. And that's what Solomon thought. I'm the king and I'm older. You will not speak into my life. And as a result, generations even today are called the lost tribes of Israel. When there was a separation and he died, 10 of the tribes are lost, they call them, because they're not found. But God said, I will find them. His word says, I will find them and I will bring them back to the promise that I promised them. You know, that's another whole subject, but we are still reaping the consequences of decisions made by irresponsible, even Christians. But every decision that we make or even don't make hurts or helps people that we love the most. Ishmael, we can't even go there, is a perfect example of how we have a whole race of people that want to war with us. I want us to ponder two things right now. Number one is to be open to advice, and especially the advice of the move of God that's going on right now. Be open to it like you've never been opened. Solomon was not, and he was the wisest man in the world. So we can never think we're so wise and so spiritual. I do not need this movement of God that's going on. And number two is, whose map are you borrowing from? Is it the media? Is it your spouse? Is it your own logic? Whose map? Who's influencing us? In the book, it shared an illustration of a friend that Andy had, that said, I'm going to the people that I think that has made it spiritually, has a great marriage, is good in business, and I'm going to ask them if I can give them $100, and I will sit down with them and they will counsel me for an hour. And they all took his offer, and he got the counsel that he wanted, and they all refused his $100. But he was not afraid to ask for help. He was not afraid to seek for advice that he needed, because he saw people that was on the path, and he wanted to go the path that they chose instead of the path of whatever we choose sometimes. Because some of us fake it so well. We come into church and we fake it. But the Bible says, don't fake it. As a paraphrase version, pull over and ask for help. Get the directions of the people and the place that you want to go, where you ultimately want to go. Because life is too short. It's way too short. It's shorter than what we ever would think. And this is not how we want to end our life the way he did. And so it doesn't mean that we lack wisdom. When we ask for wisdom, it's evidence that we have wisdom when we ask for wisdom. Because we can drift in a direction that is vying for our attention. There are so many things vying for our attention, and we have to be careful. It's a takeover. They can take over our life, or we can make choices ahead of time, because that's what discipline is. Making choices ahead of time and say, no, that's not what I'm doing. That's not what I want to do. I don't want a car payment. I don't want this kind of payment. I'm going to save. I'll drive the hoopty as long as I have to. This is what I chose ahead of time. You will not convince me. That's a disciplined person. You know, there's a lot of things that are happening right now that will cause us to get off of the attention that we need to be focusing on, the byways that we need to get back on for our kingdom society, to be responsible rulers in our age that we live in. You know, I was holding our new grandbaby that's about a month old, and I was trying to get his attention to make him smile, which didn't happen because he was concentrating on one thing, And that was the bottle. All he cared about was food. There was nothing else that he cared about was food. So feed me and then I'm going to sleep. Leave me alone. But you know, at that age, that's okay, right? It's okay to be that way. Or for an elderly person that can hardly get around, they can't work with the children anymore like they would love to work with the children. They can't do it. But you know, the Bible says, go to the ant, O sluggard. And the ants only live about 2 months, maybe 5 months, and they prepare for the whole winter. They are so over-prepared. And that's how we as God's children have the privilege and the responsibility. We can be so over-prepared in our surplus that we can give to the world that's going to come and fall into a crisis that they're not ready for. In the Philippines, they weren't ready for the crisis that they're in right now. But we as God's people can live in the overflow when we follow God's principles. And we will have to give to the orphan, and we will have to give to the elderly. And that's what God asked us to do. Live in the overflow so you can help the orphans and so you can help the elderly. Even now tonight, I will announce on Sunday, get prepared now to bring your greatest offering, because we are going to be so over-prepared on Sunday as we take an offering for a person from the Philippines that's in our own ministry, that the pastor from there is saying, can they send anything? We don't even have water to drink. That we should be so overly prepared that it breaks our heart that we've squandered our time. We've squandered our resources. We've squandered our gifts that we can come together and make such an impact on the generation that we live in. So we are going to rule or we're going to be captured by the mob or the herd mentality. God has given us a yoke and he is kind. He gently moves us the way he wants us to move. But he used the yoke illustration in the first place because it's animals, and they were stiff-necked, and so they had to put a yoke on them because they were not going to go where the farmer wanted them to go. And he had to have the reins to turn them where they wanted to go. And so often in the Bible, he called the people of God stiff-necked because you don't want to go where I'm asking you to go. And I know that that's not the people of God sitting here tonight.
No way.
You are awesome, awesome, hungry people for God, wanting and thirsting for righteousness to do the things that God wants us to do. But we want to grow up quickly, don't we?
Yeah.
We want God to download so much into us
quickly.
Right now that we can change and we can be healers to the nations that we are in right now. So we have to pay attention once again, because our attention will determine our direction and our destination. You know, we're either hijacked or we're focused. And too many of us in this world today have been hijacked, and we can help them. We can literally, people are being hijacked. Planes are being hijacked. Women are being sold as sex trafficking. Babies are being stolen from people's homes and being sold. We're a hijacked generation, and because of it, we can be so focused that we can take back everything that the devil has stolen. We have such a great circle of influence. We have so much of God's word and his spirit that's in us. We can be everything that he wants us to be. You might think, well, I don't have it in me. I can't do that. Oh, yes, you can. God has a plan for every single one of us to stay in line, to do and fulfill the purpose that he has for us. Because there are people next in line that are waiting for us. We are impacting people with their health. We're impacting them like our own children. You know, we've been impacted. We grew up where people impacted us. They caused us to have our identity that we have today, except for us that have so grown in Christ that we flip-flopped our identity and we say, now I know who I am in Christ. Not what my mom said, not what my dad said. I know what my dad said. And as a result, I'm a new person. But because of what I learned growing up, now it should change the generation that we influence, that we won't allow them to grow up the way we grew up. Or if we grew up in a good way, we share the good things that we learned from our influence that we have. So we impact people around us. People are so easily distracted because of the attention that we give. And attention means that there's a price that has to be paid. There's a loss. that we feel like we have. But God has told us to fight the good fight of faith. He wants his house full. And that's all he's asking of us. If God had a mission today, he's saying, my mission is go out into the highways and byways, compel them to come in, because I'm ready to come back and I want my house full. I've sent out the invitation to church people. I've sent out the people to rich people, poor people. But now go into the highways and byways. Bring the lame. Bring everybody into my house because I want my house full.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, we want to be able to, if you're hungry for it and you want it, we want you to get your PhD here at Church on the North Coast. How many would like to get a PhD? All right, we're going to award them. Prophecy, healing, and deliverance. When you get proficient in those three levels, you're going to go into a generation and alter their perception of life. Because you'll bring a word from the Lord, you'll operate in the healing anointing, and you will bring deliverance into their life. And that's where God wants to take us. Now, how do we get there? Stay on the right path. There are attributes of successful people that I extracted from the Proverbs, and I want to share these with you real quickly. Number one, successful people always seek out wisdom and insight from others. So they're seekers of wisdom. They look for insight because they know to be around the wrong people is to receive the wrong influence. So they're always seeking out collective wisdom. Number two, they're always willing, and this is a big word, willing to apply what they've learned from others. While we may be here tonight teaching, we are in the same school as you are. Mm-hmm. We are students. And I am willing to apply what I'm learning from other people. I don't care if they're half my age. It doesn't matter to me. If it's wisdom and insight, I'm going to submit to it, and I'm going to learn from others. Number three, they understand the value of time. I've always said this. Every one of us get up in the morning with 24 employees. They're the hours of the day that God's given you. Now, those 24 hours could either stand up and hold up a shovel or hold up a broom, or you can employ them for your benefit. Every one of us have the value. We have to understand the value of time. People who are successful know that time cannot be wasted. Number four, successful people know when they're in over their heads. They may say this, hey, I know I'm in charge, but I have no idea what we're supposed to do right now. And I need some wisdom here. So people that are successful know when they don't know what to do. Number five, they recognize the counsel of others as God's leading. You know, God speaks, and his first language usually isn't English. God speaks in very particular, unusual ways. Have you ever gotten up in the morning and you look at the clock and it's 4:55 a.m. and you do that for about 4 or 5 mornings? You're like, this is weird. It's 4:55 in the morning. What is this about? You know, sometimes God speaks Zechariah 4:55. I mean, I don't know. But God leads through the counsel of others. Sometimes people will come and they'll say, you know, I really feel like we need to do this, or I wish somebody would do that. And in that voice, successful people go, God, is that you talking to me? I don't want to ignore the fact that my wife's perception from the voice of God could be the plan of God for my life. So I'm going to say, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm going to say that again. And anytime someone who's successful speaks, those of us who are around successful people should lean into them, not away from them. John, the beloved of Jesus, leaned into Jesus constantly. So as believers, if we want to be successful on our path, we got to lean in to wisdom. You follow what I'm saying? Wise people listen and learn. Here's some scriptures. This is what Solomon said. Proverbs 1, verse 5. The wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. Here's another one, Proverbs 12, 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Proverbs 13, 10. Through insolence comes nothing but strife, but wisdom is with those who receive counsel. Proverbs 13, 10. Listen to counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise the rest of your days. Proverbs 11, 14. Where there's no guidance, the people fall, but in abundance of counselors, there's victory. Proverbs 15 and verse 22. This is great. Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. You have to ask yourself the question on the path that you're in, who is counseling you? Who is speaking into your life? Who is influence, or what is influencing you? Remember Rehoboam, Solomon's son. We've mentioned him before, and I won't spend a lot of time on it. But you would think he understood the importance of counsel. His dad wrote Proverbs. I just read to you five or six scriptures on wisdom and counsel. But he didn't understand the value of counsel because he wasn't on the path or the principle of the right path. He said this in 1 Kings 12:4. Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. They were telling Rehoboam, you're now the new king. Look, your dad wore us out. He's building this big old kingdom. He's building this wonderful temple. He's building these palaces. We're taxed out. We're tired. Lighten up a little bit and we'll serve you the rest of our lives. He said, you know, I'm going to take 3 days and figure this out. I'm going to come back to you with an answer. So he consulted some people who knew what to do. But how did he respond? He rejected their counsel. Why did he reject it? It's the same reason why you and I reject the counsel from successful people. Rehoboam wasn't looking for good advice. He was looking for affirmation. On what? What he already decided. Did you know if you look hard enough, you'll find somebody that agrees with you? He wasn't looking for someone to tell him what he should do. He was looking for someone to tell him what he wanted to hear. He was seeking counsel to comply with his decisions that he had already made. He wasn't simply making a decision, though. In this position, he was choosing a path. And we know the results of it. The split of the kingdom. Implications even today. So the best counsel in the world, it's going to be wasted if your mind's already made up. There are some people you just can't tell them anything. They don't seek out the counsel of successful people. Now, if you were going through a marital difficulty, instead of walking that path yourself, maybe it's a good idea to find five or six people that seem to have a good marriage and ask them a few questions. Wouldn't that make sense? Or if you're wanting to go into business, it might be a good idea to talk to a few successful business people, like Andy's friend did. Talk to me for 1 hour, download into me some things that I need to do. But here's the issue: pride. Pride is the main issue here. Basically, we don't want to be told what to do. We think we already know what to do. We can handle this. Thank you very much. Don't get in my business. Mind your own business. Leave me alone. I can handle it. Well, it's obvious you can't, because you're in pieces. You're falling apart. Nobody's happy at your house. I mean, if truth be told, you're not happy. But pride, it is the end. In the end, it's not our counselors or advisors who pay. It's the people who are too proud to listen. I've been doing counseling for years. I don't even like counseling. You know why I don't like counseling? Because it usually wastes my time. I sit down with someone, a family or couple, and they talk for 50 straight minutes. Let me tell you what this happened. And then they did this. And then I got to tell about this. And I'm trying to get a word in edgewise, and they're not letting me talk. So I just let them speak. When they're done, they take a breath, and I jump in. And so I give them some admonition on what I think they need to do from the Bible that remedies or addresses their situation. And you know what 9 times out of 10 they say to me? Oh, I can't do that. Well, the question is, why'd you come? You were looking for affirmation on something you already predetermined that you were going to do. It's pride. Counseling should take no more than 10 minutes. I don't need your background. Tell me what the issue is. Well, I don't have any money. I can't get to keep a job. Seems like every time. Do you tithe? No. Okay. First thing, start tithing. Well, I can't do that. I can't afford to. Okay, get out. There's no sense in talking anymore. Because the issues are, you're rejecting the counsel of a successful person. You follow what I'm saying? So, Solomon was so successful, but in the end, he lost his success to his pride. He became very prideful and trusted in his logic rather than in the wisdom of God.
My turn?
Yeah, you know, tag, you're it.
Okay. There's always going to be a tension between what we know to do and what the world's trying to tell us to do. Everything is always vying for our attention. But the problem is, it's the disentangling of ourself from the unhealthy things that we get ourselves involved in. Sometimes we look at it as too high of a price. I can't break off this relationship, or I can't do that, or I'm not willing to do that. It's too much, and so we don't want to pay the price. Mm-hmm. Or maybe the benefits of it look so far in the distance that it's like, it's just not worth the investment. But in the Old Testament, when we know the story of when they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, God knew that the people that were going into the Promised Land weren't slaves in Egypt. They all died. These were people who wandered in the wilderness, because it's only the children got to go in, except for two, of course, Moses, Caleb, and Joshua. They went in, not Moses, he didn't even get to go in. He got to see it. But because of that, God warned them over and over, if you obey my commandments, if you keep these principles, if you do this, then things will go well with you. You will have the competence and the courage to possess the land. You will be able to take out the enemy because I will be with you. You will get the promised land, all the milk and honey. You will get it all if you do these things, because he knew that when they got there, there's houses already built. They were wandering in a wilderness. They only heard stories that my parents were slaves. And now there's houses that are built. There's food. There's giant fruit. There's all these things. God knew that they would be enamored by what they saw. And they would want that so bad that they would be like, I don't need God anymore. Who needs this crazy manna? I have all this now. I've got my fine homes. I've never had it before. God gave me all these things. I don't need him anymore. And they eventually, so quickly, turn their back on the Lord. And we think that, well, we're different. We're New Testament people. We're not Old Testament people. But I don't think that we're really all that different, because we get distracted as well. We get enamored by the things of the world. We're taught that I deserve this and I should have this, instead of making provision like the ants do. You know, we're taught a different Christian doctrine. We're taught a Christian way of looking at the kingdom. That could be totally the opposite of the way the king would do it. I mean, think about it. When he walked the earth, what did he have really? And I believe in prosperity, because we don't have anything to have anything. We don't have anything to give. But he said, if you have two coats, then you give one away, right? Or, you know, he walked and he stayed in people's homes. it's a different time. I know it's a different culture, but the mentality of the kingdom was so different then than what we have made it to be today. So God is trying to show us some things that he wants to get through to us. And we are open like sponges. God, pour it on, aren't we? Yeah. We're like, God, tell us whatever you want us to do. We want to do that. Turn us away from the worthless things. Matter of fact, in Psalms 119, verse 35, it says, direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. I've tried the other paths. I don't find delight in the other paths. Some of us have tried other paths, and you know, you get the stuff and the things or the people, and it doesn't help. But when you try his way, it delights us. In verse 37 of the same chapter, it says, turn my eyes, my gaze, away from worthless things. So it's really what we gaze on. In the Passion Bible in Proverbs 4:25, it says, set your gaze upon the path before you and your fixed purpose, looking straight ahead. Ignore the distractions. Watch where you're going. Stick to the path of truth. The road will be safe and smooth before you. Don't allow yourself to be sidetracked for even a moment or take the detour that leads to darkness. And so this book has been such a good and healthy book for us in so many practical ways. But I think it's also a revolution. God is trying to do a revolution in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has always been the kingdom of God, but we have made it look probably way too different than what he's wanted it to look like on planet Earth. He wants us to move with signs and wonders and healing and gifts of the Spirit and madly in love with him. He wants us to serve him and obey him and do what he asks us to do. But he's trying to get our attention. And so many other things have got the church's attention. And when Jeremiah said this and Ezekiel said it and Isaiah said it, they're like, what are you talking about? I'm pretty good. I do. I go to church. I go to the synagogue all the time. You know, why are you trying to badmouth our country? And why are you bringing us down to this doom day preaching? And they couldn't hardly handle it. Why don't you say nice, kind things to us? You know, and then they went and reported, you know what, King, you better get rid of this guy because he's turning this place upside down. Our morale is going down quickly. But that's not what it was all about. God kept saying, If you do this, there's still hope. If you do this, I can grow up my church overnight. If we do this, we will be the people who have the anointing in our hands. We will be the people who have the mind of Christ, the turban on our head. We will be the people who wear the robe of righteousness. And the world will like, I've tried everything. I've got my education. I've got my wealth. I've lost my family. I've lost so much. I'll try God. You look like you know God. You serve God. You've got power I've never seen. You've got a sacrifice of love that I've never seen before in my church that I visited 20 years ago. We are those people. We're right here sitting and saying, God, take my hands. Anoint me to be who you want us to be. He's making a plea saying, right now, I'm going to turn things around. There's going to be a wave of his Holy Spirit that's either going to come, like he said, a rock of offense that is going to crush some, but others, it'll be the rock, the cornerstone that I put my all in all on. It's going to be the cornerstone of where I choose to live, whether anybody else lives there or not. I want to be that person when people are hurting so bad, they can run to the house of God and they won't be judged. They'll be loved. They'll be nurtured. They'll be delivered.
Yeah.
But the harvest is ripe and the workers are few. And God is saying, I need more workers who are so filled with the Spirit of God, so healed and so doing it with pure motives. Motives not to say, look at me. I've got all this weaponry that's shiny for Jesus. Weaponry shining for Jesus. When all he's really saying is, will you just wear the humble cloak?
Yep.
I can use you if you just wear the humble cloak. Not what you know, but only who you know. And we can all know him the same way, can't we?
Yeah.
There's no respecter of person. We can all know him the same way. That's what's so good about our God. And religion has stripped us of that. It's told us that we can. It's only for the hierarchy, and it's not true.
It's true.
God's word is for all of us, and we all are going to know our place in our giftings.
You know, I've got to jump in there because there's no laity in clergy. That is a doctrine of hell. We are a royal priesthood. You know, we're the only nation where everybody in this nation are royalty. Like you look at England and I forget their names, the two prince and princesses that just had a baby. I don't know. What are William and
George
Kate?
George is the baby.
Yeah, George is the baby. They're the royalty. But you know, in the kingdom, we're all royalty. Mm-hmm. It's the only nation in the earth where we are all royalty.
Mm-hmm. And in the fivefold ministry, we're supposed to be servant leaders. Servant leaders. And yes, the Bible talks about being honored and given double honor and all those things because there are times when that's needed. But we're servant leaders. Mm-hmm. We're all servants. And there's going to be a day if we're not servants, God won't be able to use us.
But this is a move, not of the pulpit. It can't be. It's got to be a movement of all of us. It's not we come together to watch a celebrity perform where they pull out of their hat of tricks and we all go, yay, that was awesome. But we go wherever we go carrying the power of God with us in signs and wonders following us and dispatched with the kingdom of God in our hearts. And, you know, the scripture says in Psalms that one thing I desire is to dwell in the house of the Lord. And or forever. And I got an insight on that. The difference between intimacy and just churchianity. The difference between getting intimate with God and just knowing God is like saying, I want to go to heaven. And I just want to have a mansion in heaven. I want to live in the streets of gold. Hallelujah. Woohoo. Not me. I want a bedroom in his house. So when he gets up in the morning and comes into the kitchen for coffee, I'm like, hey, how you doing, Jesus?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
We could have that now. That's what intimacy is. It is dwelling in his house. Look, folks, if I could take you all home with me, we'd become very intimate. You would be in a relationship with us that would be totally different. You know us a certain way, and it's great. But if you moved in with us, you would know us completely different, right? And that's what intimacy with God is. Move in with him. Because if you don't, there are two words the system uses, grab and capture. You might want to write those down. Grab and capture. I don't know who used this statement. Pastor Troy would probably know it. Whoa, would you look at that? Where did that come from? You guys were saying that a while ago. Some funny video about, would you look at that? Would you look at that? And the grab and capture generation that we're in is constantly trying to get you to look at that. Would you look at that? And when you do, you veer out of your lane. Now, I have to tell you, some things are good to grab your attention. When I was just a young teenager, and my wife was a young teenager, and I won't give you the details, but I came to that place where she was, and she was working in a hot dog stand. She grabbed and captured my heart. All right? And it created a destiny for us. But that's what Jesus is supposed to do. Not the big 60-inch screen TV that you're going to pay 6 years for payments with all kinds of, you know, high interest, 21%. And that's not what's supposed to grab and capture. Not supposed to be Burger King in a 30-second commercial that'll make you get your shoes on at 11 o'clock at night and go get a Whopper. It's this whole...
Now you got everybody going home tonight getting
probably
a Whopper.
But it's the whole world system that creates emotion to grab and capture your heart in that moment so that you'll act out of emotion and you'll leave common sense. Common sense will be overtaken or railroaded by emotion. So things that usually grab your attention are usually things that you should avoid. And advertisers make a living attempting to capture your attention. And what captures our attention will ultimately influence our direction. Here's the little teaser. Coming up at 11 tonight. La da da da. Man kills dog and then eats it. And you're like, what did he just say? Oh my gosh, I got to tune into the news. And then you come in at 11 o'clock and they say, here's our stories tonight. And also this man killed his dog and he ate it right on the corner of Maine and, you know, what I know. And coming up later. And you're like, okay, later. And you go through four commercials and they keep coming back and they say, man killed his dog and ate it. And we're going to be reporting on live on that. We're going to go right to the scene. And it's like 55 minutes later and they finally show you. And it wasn't a real dog. It was a hot dog. And it was, you know, he's like, oh, yeah, be kidding me. But that whole time they captured and grabbed your heart to hold your attention. And listen, when your attention is grabbed, when your heart is captured, that means it's away from other things. That's the problem. So whoever gets your attention will determine your direction and ultimately your destination. You know, you were talking about Moses, Joshua, and Caleb, how they went into the promised land. Moses never did. And I want to say this for us because many of us have struggled with rules and regulations in our New Testament faith. Moses represented the law, and the law was never to enter into the promised land.
Hallelujah, that's right.
You know that, right? Mm-hmm. And who led the people of God into his promised land? Joshua.
Jesus.
Did you know Joshua is the Hebrew name of the Greek name Jesus? Mm-hmm. And Jesus led Israel into the promised land. Grace brought the people into the promises of God. And if tonight you are struggling with the law, then it is the devil trying to breathe life into Moses. It's an interesting thing. I heard this today. This was really good. The devil wanted Moses' body when he died. Did you know they were fighting over it? Did you ever read that? Moses dies and the devil goes, I want his body. Why do you think the devil wanted Moses' body? So he could keep and dangle before Israel the law.
Yep. Worship the law.
And that's exactly what he does to you and me to torment us, is he tries to breathe life into what you're not doing, what you should be doing, and how you're not keeping God happy, and look how you failed, and condemnation, condemnation, condemnation. You know, I'd rather have conviction. Conviction of the Holy Spirit says, you're not living up to your potential, son. You could do a lot more. Condemnation says, you'll never make it. You're worthless. Mm-hmm. And it's that whole breathing life into the zombie Moses to keep it alive, to keep us condemned, to keep us, you know, our attention grabbed away from our potential. So it's important for us tonight to turn our attention fully to the house of God. Amen? All right, let's finish this up.
He has grabbed our attention. We're all about his walk, his spirit, his stewarding his kingdom. That's what we're all about tonight. And that's what we're talking about, because he wants us to grab our attention, that we so fall in love with him, that we want to spend intimate time with him. It's his world, and we want it to be his way. And I want to close with this scripture in the TPT, the Passion Bible, Philippians 3:16, and let us all advance together to reach this victorious prize, following one path with one promise, with one passion. God wants us to follow this path with one passion, and all of us together doing that. It's an exciting journey that we're on. It's awesome, the privilege that we have. Now, we can dig into this and get to know the God of this creation that knows us intimately and loves us and chose us and has a plan for us. It's so awesome. It's I'm done.
Oh, wow. Okay, back to me again.
Yeah.
All right. I want to read a scripture out of Matthew chapter 6, 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So our eye, think about it, is the lantern of our life. Our eye is the lantern of our life. So what captures your attention will ultimately influence your direction. So as your attention goes, so goes your life. So if my eye is the lantern of my pathway, then whatever I'm focused on will direct my steps.
Let me make a comment on that. Okay. I thought I was done. We're a three-part person, right? We're spirit, soul, and body. And because I have eyes, I want to be able to see where I'm going, and I want to enjoy looking at wonderful things. But if my spirit man is in charge and in control, then when my eye sees something, it's directed by my spirit. So my spirit says, you can look at that, but not that. You can do this and not that. And so when the spirit is in control, we just do what he wants us to do. And our body follows our, because that's part of our eye, it just follows the direction of the Holy Spirit.
That's why intimacy is so important. So don't be content just to live in the neighborhood. Move in the house with God. You have an extra bedroom? You don't? Okay, I'll sleep in the laundry room.
Whatever.
I'll bring a blow-up mattress. Doesn't matter. But I am not living anywhere but in your house. I'm going to ask some questions as we kind of ponder here. So I want you to think about these with me, all right? Meditate on these. Just, you know, just as I'm reading them, say, yeah, Lord, help me with that or make that real to me. Here's the first question. Is there something in my life that I need to begin paying more attention to? Is there something in my life? So just take a moment, ask the Holy Spirit, is there something, Lord, that I, in my life that I'm neglecting or I need to pay more attention to? And he's going to tell you. He'll begin to speak to you. If you ask him, he's going to tell you. Secondly, are you on autopilot in your relationships? For example, your marriage. Are you on autopilot? Do you take things for granted? Have you lost your focus in that area? Or in other relationships? Ask the Holy Spirit. He'll give you the yes or the direction on that. Number three, what about the spiritual development of my children? Lord, show me where I need to pay more attention. That personality, that's born leadership. They have a gift of administration. Or, wow, that's really prophetic. They see in pictures and images. Help me to nurture that, Lord. Help me to raise this little Samuel in my house. Number four. What about in your life? Is there someone or something attempting to warn you about where you're headed and pride seems to be ignoring the warnings? Now, I've learned something about parenting. I wish I could do it over again. You know, it's like, I know how to do this now. But parents rarely respond to where their children are. They respond to where they see their children headed. Isn't that interesting? We have this perception. We'll go, oh, no, you are not spending the night over there with that family. Sorry. But they're my friends. I just want to be with my friends. No, I know where this is going. I can see it. And I love you enough to warn you and to make the decision for you that you're not going down that path.
Righteous rules.
Isn't that amazing?
Righteous rulers.
So if we can do it with our children, we can do it for ourselves. Mm-hmm. If we'll just ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, would you help me to discern?
My teacher.
Is there is there some direction of where I'm headed that would not be pleasing to you? If there is, Lord, I want you to show that to me. Hebrews 2, verse 1. This is a great scripture. We must, quote, pay, and I think it's going to come up on the screens here, so you'll see it. Hebrews 2, 1. We must pay, cost something, much closer attention. Attention costs something. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we don't do what?
Drift away.
Drift away.
Especially as the day draws near.
We are naturally drifters. And if you don't believe that, hang out with me for a while and you will see it in the life of the people that I work with. Not my staff. I'm talking about the congregation. Not you guys.
Like what? What?
Here's what
the congregation was like.
Here's
what
I'm saying. We can say, okay, we're going to do this in the church and it's going to be awesome. And how many want to be a part of it? We get 100 hands. And all of a sudden, 80 people show up. First week, we got 80. Second week, we got 70. Third week, we got 60. Fourth week, we got 20. Fifth week, there's 3. Sixth week, it's just me. It's like, Lord, where'd everybody go? They drifted. It's just the way our humanity works. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, pay attention, therefore, to what we've heard so that we do not drift away. Because when we resist the priorities of God given to us in Scripture, please listen to me, you're not just being disobedient, you're being resistant to God Himself. You and I are resisting God. So if we say, well, I don't want to do that, I just don't think I can do that, it's more than just, this is a good suggestion for you. It is a relationship that you are creating a breach in. So I don't want to put a breach or a wall or a division between me and God. I'm resisting God. For example, when you say, I don't believe in tithing. I just don't believe it. I think it's Old Testament. Okay, I can prove to you that it's not, but it doesn't really matter because you've already made up your mind that it is. You don't want my counsel. It doesn't matter. You know, you're looking for affirmation. You're just going to find some place that says that. Okay, fine, whatever. But listen to me. When we are poor stewards with the financial resources God has given to us, we're resisting Him. I don't want to resist God. I need God. The Bible says, draw near to Him and He will draw near to me. So if I'm resisting Him, it's not that God's moving away from me, but I'm moving away from Him. That's the whole drift concept. So I have to pay attention to what I'm paying attention to. Okay? Pay special attention to things deserving attention. There are things that deserve your attention in your life. And there's other things that you should give no time of day towards. They don't deserve your attention. So I've got 6 more questions and then I'll stop, okay? Can you handle 6 more? All right. Ask the Holy Spirit. Let's close your eyes. Just ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, have I lost my focus? My focus on the kingdom? Where have I shifted my focus? Do I find myself driving, looking in the rearview mirror of what would have been, should have been, could have been, instead of what is? Number 2, Lord, have I lost my priorities? Holy Spirit, show me where I've lost my priorities. And while you're meditating, I'm just going to tell you there's a biblical precedence for God building the altar, pitching your tent, family, and digging your well, ministry. It's in those 3 sequences. So have you lost priorities? Do you put ministry in front of your family? Do you put your family in front of God? Number 3, Holy Spirit, have I lost my passion? I want to be moved by the things that move you. I want to think the way you think. Number 4, Holy Spirit, have I lost my discipline? my structure, my pursuit, my strategy to know you. Holy Spirit, where's my commitment level right now? What's moved in and grabbed and captured my heart that has minimized my commitment to kingdom? Speak to me, Holy Spirit. Show me. And then last, have I lost my emotion? A little different than passion. I want you to look up at me for a minute as I close here. There was a time, and I don't know how long it was a while ago, but I went for a long period of time where I didn't cry in the presence of God. I don't know why. I just didn't. I had most of my Christian life, but I went through a season where I'm like, I don't know, just not moved that way. And I really noticed that that was a missing piece. I wasn't as soft. I wasn't as responsive in my soulical part to God's presence. And I don't know how it changed. Now I'm like a crybaby again, especially lately, but I can go into tears just thinking about the presence of the Lord. I'm not saying you have to be a cry person, a crybaby, so to speak, but I do think emotions are part of what we pay attention to. I can give you a lot of illustrations. But if you pursue and seek and look, behold, at something long enough, you will become like it. And your emotion will become part of it. And all someone has to do is show you a picture of it, or describe it, or you get a smell of it, and your emotion gets behind it. Have you ever had that experience? Yeah, if you're hungry enough, all you gotta do is smell mom's apple pie. It's like, where's the milk? So it's that whole aspect of my emotions turned to in my attention to God and the kingdom and the purposes of God. Thus, if I see a homeless person, I don't judge them for panhandling and using the system. I ask the Lord to give me discernment, because this could be an angel. This could be a fulfillment of Matthew 25, of that's you sitting there. And we've all heard the illustrations of how pastors have dressed up as bums and poured alcohol on themselves down at the corner of their church to see if there any of their members would stop. They've done that. I think I've even done that once. I can't remember now. Been here so long, I don't remember what I did. But I probably did that. I'm just going to say it. I did that once. I did.
I think you sat in the congregation in the back with a disguise.
Oh, that's what I did. Yeah. I came into the church in disguise to see if anybody talked to me. And did they talk to me? I don't remember if anybody.
Not too much.
No. They... I was a bit scary looking. Big, tall guy, long hair, beard. It was kind of weird. They probably thought I was like, you know, off mentally or something. But anyway, so focus, priorities, passion, discipline, commitment, emotion. What are you going to do tomorrow? I'm going to go to work. I'm going to let the dog out. I'm going to change the paper on the birdcage. I'm going to watch Oprah. I don't think Oprah's on anymore. Okay, I'm going to watch whatever. Where's your discipline levels at? I'm not a drifter. I've determined not to be a drifter. I determined to be a disciplined person. That where you will find me tomorrow, apart from an emergency, at a particular time, will be in my Bible, reading and praying and listening to worship music. I already planned that for tomorrow. because I'm a pursuer of God, and so should you be, and so we are. Amen? Okay, now, did you take the offering? No. Okay, here's what we need. We need help. We want you to give your regular tithe and offering, but I'm asking everyone to give benevolently tonight. Vanessa and Johnny Coswell and some of the other funeral team, we have a funeral Tuesday. A dear, dear friend of our church, Teresa Collins. You may know Teresa. She was such a blessing to the church. And she went on home to be with the Lord Monday. So we're doing her funeral Tuesday. And we'd like to be a blessing to the family. So we need resources to do that. We have to buy papers and plates and to help them with their food. We need servers. You could see Vanessa after the service. We need people that will cook, maybe bring a dessert or something, and just be a blessing, you know. And while you're there in that atmosphere, operate in your PhD. Don't just come there and give them a slice of pumpkin pie. Say, Holy Spirit, show me something about this person. What do I need to speak here? God, can I lay hands on this sick person? Don't ever look at an opportunity of service as just serving. But you're placed there as an opportunity to release the kingdom. So I don't know if anybody can participate and help us with the actual preparation of desserts, food, and serving on Tuesday at about 1:30 to 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Because the funeral's at 12 here. Do they need to bring a dish, Vanessa, or just desserts? Just desserts. Okay, people who will serve. So, all right, do me a favor. I don't mean to make you stand, but I'm going to have to. So, Vanessa, please stand. Just stand. You're beautiful. There you are. You're beautiful. Everybody look at Vanessa. You need to see her after. Oh, my goodness, you sat down so quick. Some folks didn't even turn around yet. See her after the service. There you go. And she will help you get plugged in. Johnny, will you?
He's already standing.
Yeah, you're in the back. Will you be around on the funeral Tuesday at 12? Okay. We need ushers. If you can be an usher and be here at 12, we need to service the family. Please see Brother Johnny after the service here tonight.
And if they want to be an ongoing team, that would be awesome.
Be part of the team.
Just let them know as well. They can call you when there's a need.
Showing is at 10 a.m. So if you're going to be here at 10, that for an usher. So here's what we need. We need you to participate by, we need to raise probably a couple $100 at least to pay for all this stuff, because we don't have any money in our accounts for this. So this is goodwill from you, and we'll bless the family, okay? I just met with them before the service. That's why I was a few minutes late organizing everything. So ushers, would you mind coming? We're going to go ahead and receive the offering rather than do it on the way out, because sometimes people forget. So come on down. If you're making a check, make it out to CNC. If it's for benevolence, just put an envelope and a B on it. Just B, a big B. And 1,000 is T-H-O-U-S-A-N-D. You probably can spell 1, 2, or 3, so it doesn't matter. But 1,000, that was a big word. So just a joke, yeah. It's all jokes. Just fun. Okay, so can we receive the offering? Go ahead and take that, and you can begin taking it now. It's fine. Afterwards, see Vanessa, see Brother Johnny right here in the front, and that's going to be a great thing to minister to people in those times in their life, right? Now, next week is our last of our series on the principle of the path. We did 2 chapters tonight, and then the following week is Thanksgiving, so there will be no services. November 24th is our soaking prophetic night in the East. Now, we had at least 40% of the congregation Sunday night that came from the East. So I would hope that all of you would go out to the East for the soaking service, okay? It's going to be awesome. We're going to do another one in December on a Thursday night, the 19th, here, 18th in the East, another soaking service. And then lastly, I want to invite every person in this room. Okay, look up at me. January 25th, sozo training. You say, what is that? It's a Greek word for salvation. It's deliverance ministry.